Okay, turn your Bible to chapter 2, book of Ephesians, and verse 17. In France, on evening of the late September 1944, during the World War II, a group of soldiers with their squad sergeant brought the dead body of their friend, comrade in arms, to this French Catholic church, which had a cemetery in the back, to give him a decent burial, because they could not bear the thought that if they leave, because they must advance, and if they leave their this friend's body in the wilderness, in the war-torn country, I'm sure that the animal, wild animal, would come by and eat him. They could not bear that thought. So they brought his body to this Catholic church. Priest told them that gently he was bound to ask if the friend has been baptized, adherent of the Roman Catholic Church. The soldier said, "We don't know." And again, the Catholic priest said, "I'm sorry to say that's the case. I cannot let you bury your friend in the cemetery." They sadly, quietly turned around, took the body outside of the cemetery, just outside the fence, and they buried him there. And they marched on for a short distance, and they spent the night so they can take off in the morning. In the morning, the same squad came back to pay the last tribute to their fallen soldier, fallen friend. But they could not find the graves. They could not find the fresh dug soil. So they were in bewilderment and looking around, and then there is a priest came out from his home. His hair was shambled, and his shirt and pants were soiled with the dirt. And he said, "I could not go to sleep because my heart was troubled. So throughout the night, I moved the fence so I could include your friend into the cemetery." He tore down the wall and included Gentile, the outsider. Remember the famous John 3:16? It started as that God so loved the world, right? It does not say God so loved a few selected, rich and famous and good-looking. If that's the case, I have a snowball's chance in the hot Sarita Green Valley during the summer season, which covers about 11 months of the year, right? God includes everyone. God so loved the world. That means every single one of us. The invitation is open to all of us, but the people say, "Let me think about it." God says, "Door is open, you may come in. But you have to come in the way I provide for you, not the way you want." And the people say, "I can make my way in." By saying that, they are saying no to God and automatically saying yes to Satan. As Paul continued to explain the new unity we have in Christ, he identifies ways in which God's people would change as a result of Christ breaking down the dividing wall of spiritual and cultural alienation and emotional segregation. And Paul centered all these changes on one core truth: reconciliation to God's family. Bring the people into the God's family. Let's stop and pray. Holy Father, we are so glad you include us. Not by our merit, we have none. Not by our good behavior. According to your word, our good behavior is like a filthy rag. There is nothing for us to offer to you other than our surrender, our lives, they're presenting to you as a living sacrifice, and asking you to use us for your glory, asking you to make us whole, because our lives are torn, our lives are sin-ridden. Father, you bring us, you brought us into your family to give us peace that passes all understanding. First, peace with you and peace among us. Father, speak to our heart that we may understand your truth. And we pray for the President Obama, for his salvation, that he may turn his heart to you, that he may understand the truth. And we also pray for this election, Father. We are asking for your will be done and remove evil. And we pray for our troops, our law enforcement personnel and firefighters, those who protect our lives and our freedoms. Father, will you put your hedge of protection around them and keep them safe? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 2 in book of Ephesians. And he came and preached the peace to you and peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. As reconciliation with God transform our lives, and reconciliation with other people also change our lives. It can repair the years and the decades, even the centuries on broken relationship and the bitter conflict, and restore to wholeness. It can occur between the individuals and families, and it can happen among the nations. Paul affirmed to the believing Gentiles in the Ephesian churches that in Christ, reconciliation is already been made on the cross. How did Jesus reconcile God's chosen people, the Jews, with those who are outside the Gentiles? But through his crucifixion, death, and the resurrection, life on the cross. And Jesus put to death enmity between the two, proclaiming that it had come to end, as we learned last week. How many of you guys heard the story about the Middle East peace treaties? How many times it happened? Many, many times. Ever since Israel went into that place, ever since the Six-Day War happened, there has been peace treaty one after another. And what happened? Before the ink of the signature of those Middle East treaties dried up, what happened? They're already in fighting. So what good is it? Human treaty doesn't mean anything. As a matter of fact, most recent one is between the rebel and the Syrian government. They said that they called a truce. And soon as they called a truce, there was a bombing happening. I'd like to bring the four things to your attention we must notice about the peace with God. Number one is one access to God. One access to God. You find in verse 18. For through him, verse 18 of chapter 2, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Of course, that one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Especially living in the United States, where we already have this Bible, we understand how we can get to Father. So it's not an issue to us. As a Gentile, it's no big deal. We already know. But to those Gentiles, to the Jews at the first century, it was a big change. Because Jews could only access God through their high priest, who enter into the Holy of Holies, God's presence, once a year on the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. And according to Leviticus chapter 16, but the Gentile had no access to God whatsoever. Remember I showed the picture of the Gentile court. From the Gentile court, they could look up to the temple, but they could not approach to God. The Greek word for access is prosagoge. Its definition is act of bringing to or a moving to in relationship with God, whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. It is like Jesus making an introduction between God the Father and the believers of Jesus Christ and saying, Father, these are my followers. These are my believers. Believers, this is the God the Father. For the first time, we are introduced. As so often that this book, Ephesians, we will find and we have found, the work of a Trinity is here. Is sin. And as a believer, we have access to the God the Father through the Holy Spirit because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that? What does this mean to the 21st century believers in the United States? It means that we have a complete, unhindered access to the throne of God where we can go with the boldness and confidence in Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. We no longer need a high priest to intercede for us with a bloody animal sacrifice once a year for our sins. And we no longer have to confess our sin to some priest as if a man can forgive your sin and my sin. Or we don't have to beg to the dead saints so that they can intervene on our behalf to the God the Father. You go to God directly. In other words, the newest believer of Jesus Christ has the total same unhindered access just like Dr. Billy Graham would have. Do you understand that? So sometimes I get the request, Pastor, pray for me. And I was thinking, oh yeah, you can pray for yourself just like I can, but why not joining prayer? So I would be happy to pray for you. But don't ever think that I have more access because I have that title. I don't. You have the same, if you are born again Christian, you have the exact same access as I do and as Billy Graham. Don't let anyone give you any idea. So we have the first one is the first one access to God. Second one is one citizenship. One citizenship. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer stranger and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saint. In June 28, 1985, I swore as an American citizen. It was one of my proud moments. Here is my certificate of naturalization with my ugly mugshot there. It's here. I got this in 1985. I can show this to you, to anybody who want to see. Not like somebody who cannot show the birth certificate or hide a college transcript because it's not legit. Just extra, no extra charge. What Paul is telling us is that Gentiles now have the same right as Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, and every faithful followers of the Lord throughout the history. When Paul wrote these words to the believers of Ephesian churches, the kingdom of Rome was the height of territorial expansion and glory. Their army conquered every enemy against Rome. And Roman road stretched far flung to their territories. There is no place, there is no country could stand against the iron grip, iron fist of the Rome. As if the Romans stood for hundreds of years previously and it's going to stand another thousands of years. Apostle Paul looked at the Rome side and as not as a one great united kingdom, but as a brute force imposed on the mutually antagonistic factions, rich and free and free men and slave, male and female, and Jews and Gentile. And in its place, he saw the new humanity created by the God himself, transcending all the boundaries. And this Christ kingdom was descending, destined to grow and permeate all nations and drawing from all people. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that cannot be destroyed ever. God's kingdom will not be destroyed. In the Old Testament, the nation was established by their descendants from Shem, Ham, Japheth, who were the sons of Noah, according to Genesis chapter 10. In the book of Acts, these three groups, world population came out from these three family groups. But they are coming back in Christ Jesus. What am I talking about? Book of Acts chapter 8, descendant of Ham, was saved. Ethiopian eunuch or the treasurer, he was saved. In chapter 9, descendant of Shem, the Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, got saved. In chapter 10, descendant of Japheth, the Gentile in the household of the Roman soldier, you guys know him, Cornelius, devout Christian. You see, sin divided mankind, but Christ united by his Spirit. All believers, regardless of the national background, belong to that holy nation with a citizenship in heaven. Who would ever thought that I would come from South Korea, 1981, and become a United States citizen and learn the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, 87, and became a Bible teacher and teach the Word of God to Americans. Only Hollywood would come up with that kind of crazy idea. And I don't think they would come up with a visualize that kind of thing. But God used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Go to the Philippians chapter 3, please. Turn to write one book. It's our memory verse. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So first we had one access to God, and the second one is one citizenship. Now we have one family. One family. Second half of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And the members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Today I'm telling you a lot of my personal story. When my daddy had my brother and me, he was already in the 50s. He was living in the old-fashioned world in Korea, where he was accepted if he had more than one wife. In other words, my brother and I were the illegitimate children of his. Can you imagine my brother and I go to his first wife's family get-together time? It was awkward. It was very uncomfortable for us, if you can imagine that. And it's understandable for them to look at us, me and my brother, as if we are the outsider. We were outsiders. But not in God's family. In his eyes, God does not see the Jews or Gentiles, rich or poor, intelligent or uneducated, male or female. We are all equally his children, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into God's family. And God becomes our Father. One Father, many brothers and sisters, and there is no difference. This wonderful family of God is bound in two places, heaven or hell. Those who are born again Christian, you still live in on earth. And those who have died are in heaven. There is no believers in Jesus Christ under the earth or any other place in the universe. You with me? And that means there is no place called purgatory where the people, believers, go there until humdrum until somebody pull them out by giving money to the church. Or buying a lot of candles. And if you have a Catholic background, you're thinking, okay, this is time to grind the axe. Okay, before you grind the axe, find me that purgatory word in the Bible. Okay? If you find it, I'll agree with you. I'll declare that purgatory is biblical. But you don't find it. It's not properly biblical. It's not biblical. Wow, that's a bad English. Well, I speak bad English anyway. That's not correct according to Word of God. Just for the side note, a couple of people in our congregation called me and asked me about that person, believers in Jesus Christ. Where would they go right after they die? And then another person asked me, would they know what's going on earth? Let me say this. When they die, a believer of Jesus Christ die, our body will remain here, but the soul, the real person of that believer, will be in the presence of God like that, immediately. One moment here, next moment gone. And you're wondering, show me from the Bible, I'll go there. And people ask me, what about that? Would they know what's going on heaven, on earth? Would they know in heaven? Let me say this one more time. I said this before. What you're hiding in the dark chamber of your heart is open scandal in heaven. So whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing in the back where nobody can see, is widely known in heaven. It's like having a gigantic plasma screen. Everybody's looking. Oh yeah, he's doing that thing again. Okay, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, please. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and go to purgatory, right? No, you don't see that. Absent from the body to be present with the Lord. One moment you are here, next moment you are gone. Which one is a better place? Duh, let me think about it. Okay, go to the last book, Revelation chapter 8. By the way, it's not Revelations, it's a revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. You there yet? When he, that is God, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of, this is heaven, what's happening in heaven, under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. They know exactly what's going on earth. Does that answer you? Okay? All right. We had one access to God. We have one access to God and one citizenship and one family. Now we have one faith in verse 20 of chapter 2, Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grow into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's important for us to note the several special features of this building. Our foundation is the apostle, a teaching of the apostles and the prophets, New Testament prophets. Their teaching, the New Testament scripture, form the basis on which we build our lives and our churches. They must all line up with our Lord Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone, which give us a rich, rich in image. Keep your finger, we can just turn to the Psalm 118, verse 21. Is a chief cornerstone the new word in the only showing up in the New Testament? No, actually it's coming from Psalm 118 as well as Isaiah. Chapter 18, verse 21. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and I have become my salvation. The stone which the builders, you might want to put the parenthesis, the Jews, reject, that has become a chief cornerstone, that is Jesus Christ. Making sense? The ancient building practice, chief cornerstone must be laid carefully first, then rest of stones follow. And they, according to their dimension, architectural dimension, and they will make the rest of the building. They don't start from the middle. They always start from the chief cornerstone, and they start to build the rest of the building. Otherwise, everything will be out of line. For church foundation, the apostles and prophets need to be correctly aligned with Christ and all other believers built on that foundation, measuring their lives with Christ. So what does this mean to us in 21st century in the United States? You see, we may not see everything eye to eye with other believers. No one, including Jesus Christ and God the Father, expect that. He does not expect a uniformity from us. How would you like to be, everybody be like you? You're thinking that, oh, that would be great. Then we will be perfectly in harmony. No. I bet you annoy yourself. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. You annoy yourself. You don't like things you do. How would you like to have multiply the billions of people annoying you same time? You cannot deal with that. We are different. That works fine. That God worked with that. But we must not break with them. We must have harmony. And we must realize that regardless of our difference in opinion, unity that we have with the other believers is greater than unity we ever have with the unbelievers. If you have unity with unbelievers, you might, you know, get along well with them. But your first unity should be with Jesus Christ. Our duty is to live in harmony with these brothers and sisters in Christ and let the world know that we are a member of our spiritual family, and that in itself should be a large portion of our witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. There might be someone who has made a commitment and have not raised their hand. Or maybe they are thinking about making a commitment. You speak to them. And as a matter of fact, I'm asking you, don't let them rest emotionally, spiritually, until they come to find the rest in you, where they can find the true peace. Let their heart be in turmoil until they find the true Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.